together. I really respect Mark Law. I'm amazed he's here. If you had any idea what kind of surgery he just went through, you would also be amazed. I'll just say it was, 12 and a half hours or 13 hours long in surgery just a couple weeks ago, and here he is with the brothers. I really respect that, Mark. Brother, you want to say anything about life, or just, you don't have to? Would hurt more walking, brother. So anyway, it's great to be together. I'd love to just introduce tonight by saying that I want to share some things that are on my heart that I've been thinking a lot about in the hopes that they'll help you. You know, if you're going to make the effort of coming here tonight on a Wednesday night, I want to make it worth your while. But I hope you want to make it worth your while by really investing yourself intellectually to begin with. But then really trying to engage spiritually, to really seek to have the Spirit come upon you and for you to listen to the Spirit as he might be talking to you specifically. I always like to make Wednesday nights personal, if possible, for you, so that you can walk away and have something to think about when you leave here. So what we're going to do is we're going to talk a little bit together as a group. I want to share some things, and then we're going to look at some scriptures together, and I'm going to send you off with a couple ideas to think about. If you want to call it homework, you can call it homework, but whatever you want to do, I want to give you things to think about, because I think if you choose to think about the things that I'm going to talk about, you will have a better life. I'll just say that. Not that my goal is for you to have a better life, but you will have a much better life. More importantly, I think you'll live a life that is much more rich and the kind of life that God really intends for you to lead, a life that's pleasing to him, a life that isn't marked by guilt or shame or, you know, feelings of condemnation or anything like that. And so what I want to ask to begin with, just to kind of open things up, is I don't know most of you from the time before you were a Christian. But as you look back at who you were before you were a Christian and who you are now, I'd like to hear about some of the changes you've made in your character or changes you've made as a husband or a father or a son or a brother or a friend, whatever. What kind of changes have occurred since you became a disciple of Jesus, a man filled with the Holy Spirit? Mark? What kind of changes resulted from that?
All those things have changed. All of them have changed. And God's at the top, my wife, my kids, and the job's in there, down there somewhere. But
so So your passions have changed considerably. Your what gets you up in the morning?
My convictions.
How you deal with stuff?
Realizing that I'm not in control.
Yeah.
That's been probably the biggest thing.
Good.
I'm not in control.
Good. Chad. And, you know, I guess another way to say it is your self-reliance has shifted to a God-reliance, right? Yeah, that's great. It's also good to know that that self-reliance thing doesn't work before you find out the hard way, right? Oh, you did find out the hard way. Okay, all right. What else? Brian?
That I could be impactful when I knew I was weak, that I could be used by God, especially when I recognized neediness in my life.
So a humility that finds the strength in the Lord rather than strength in your credentials or...
My credentials or my accomplishments.
Yeah, that's great. Eddie?
My focus on who I want to please.
That's good. Good.
It's also secondly, as I please God more, I find acceptance.
As you please God more, you find acceptance.
It's
good.
Acceptance.
Good.
And that would always be the contentment that I wanted as a young man.
Right. So I want to ask a question of those of you who did not respond. What went through your head that maybe talked you out of responding? Okay, that's actually not a bad reason not to speak up. Yeah, not thinking about it, sure, I think that's a possibility. Okay, so not all the together bad reason then. Right. So wisdom took over maybe.
It's not a pleasant thing to go back to.
Okay.
I was a consummate narcissist. Everything I did focused around serving and pleasing self. That's just not a person I like to look at.
Good. Dan? Yeah.
I'm just not. Well, I've changed, yes, but this is where I am.
Yeah. You know, we used to talk a lot about our changes.
Yes.
And I think oftentimes we talked about them in such a way that they probably brought more glory to ourselves than to God. And I do think that there is a great humbling that occurs as you get older and as you realize, I've got a long way to go. So saying how far I've come often can make you say, yeah, I just should shut my mouth because I know where I need to go. So several of you are shaking your heads. So what are you working on now? What are you trying to become now? What changes are you going after now? Anybody want to share any? Tom?
I recently received some feedback that I
great. I think that's a great example. You hear something and you go, I don't want to be that way. Neil and I got together this morning. We were just talking, and I realize how valuable it is when people give you input, because you just don't see yourself, and you don't see your deficiencies. You don't see how you come across. I've shared with several of you that for 8 years I led a ministry in Boston, and the guy who was mentoring me never was in my ministry. We'd get together on Tuesday mornings, every Tuesday morning, and if you know Doug Weber, he'd have a big old stack of pancakes and bacon and eggs. Got cholesterol's like near the floor, and nothing, he didn't even register. He pigged out every day. I'm like, anyway, but we'd sit there over his eggs and bacon. I'd be doing something healthier, and my cholesterol's like that. But he'd say, how are things going? I go, I don't know. I don't know how things are going. I wish you'd come and see. I think that there's such a benefit of feedback from brothers and sharing things that could be possibly hindering your growth or hindering your effectiveness as a disciple of Jesus. And there's another piece to it, though, brothers, which is, do we strive to become anything anymore? Are we trying to become something different? Have we stopped kind of trying to make changes? Do we still believe you can change? I know oftentimes I look back at the things I changed, and you know you revert back so much, so often. And does that mean change? Are we the guy that Steve was talking about, the girlfriend's always going, hey, you need to change, you need to change? Are we that guy? And I think one of the points Steve was making was, until we really make a decision and we really implore God to unleash all of his power and all of his resources upon us, we're really not going to change. You know, I was impacted recently. I was reading an article, and I made reference to this a couple weeks ago at church, that talked about the fact that all of us are becoming something. The guy said, we are all becoming something. And it just struck me, and I thought a lot about it. I've ended up praying a lot about it. I ended up reading my Bible a lot about it. But we are all becoming something. I want you to think about that. Are you becoming more of this or less of this? Or what are you? In other words, there's no standing pat as a human being. He wasn't even talking in the spiritual realms. I think it's all the more true in the spiritual realms. And so I began to think about the spiritual trajectory of my life. And when you do that, you begin to break it down into pieces, and you begin to look at things in your character that either you once tried to change or somebody's pointed out you need to change. So I love having a godly wife. Helen is not a nag. She's a godly woman, but being a godly woman with the Holy Spirit, she understands her obligation to help me see the things that only she sees that really hinder my prayers in a lot of ways, that hinder my effectiveness. And so I began to think to myself, boy, if this is the trajectory of what I'm becoming, where is this going to end up in 10 years if I don't change that trajectory? For me, I am in a constant battle not to become my father. None of you know my father. He's dead, I think, 7 years. I don't think any of you have even met my father. But I have this natural tendency to be like him as a husband. I have a natural tendency to be like him as a father, as a friend, in so many ways. Why do you think that is? Training works. Training works. My dad was home every night at 5 o'clock, Monday through Friday. That supper was at 5 o'clock, and he was home the rest of the night. And so you figure the amount of days I lived at home, I'm getting 4 or 5 hours of discipling, basically, every single night, and full-time on weekends. He was shaping my character by his example. He was teaching me what a dad was, teaching me what a husband was, teaching me what a friend was. I can tell you stories that would make you shake the kind of friend he was to people. It's like, what a jerk. What a total jerk. And in my nature, because of all that effective training, I'm a jerk. And I could use more colorful language if it wasn't church, but I'm a jerk. Andy Lindo once nailed me and said, "You're a mean dude." And I'm like, I hadn't been mean in years. I'd become a Christian. But he saw it in me. He saw my tendencies. And so I began to look at the ways, I didn't want to just not become like my father. I think you have to identify ways you want to become like Christ. Because wanting to fight against this tide is impossible. Because you stop fighting that when you don't feel it anymore. But if there's this attraction this direction, that's always there. The attraction of Christ is always there. The attraction of Christ's character is always there to push you and to call you higher and to inspire you. And so I took a personal inventory. And I generally do something like that every year, but I took it with the idea in mind of, what do I want to become? Or put another way, what do I want to unbecome? And so I came up with 5 things that I've desired in the past to become, and I continue to desire to become. I want to be humble. That's not my family's strong suit. It wasn't just my dad. We were all extremely pride. We still, I mean, if you were at my family, with my family, aside from one of my siblings, we are all just, I wish I could curse right now. I mean, really, it's like, there's the only thing to describe is like no word that's like, we're such jerks. We're so arrogant in who we are. And again, if I just let myself be and I don't try to become, that's who I am. That's who I be. That's my nature. Gentleness. I want to be a gentle man. That is not my strong suit. That is my weakness. We come from a long line of harsh people. That's my tendency. When somebody does something wrong, I want to go hard. It's been one of the great benefits of being around Steve. Steve just isn't a retaliator. I'm a retaliator. We were taught, I mean, it was ingrained upon us. Somebody does you wrong, you treat them twice as wrong. You teach them never to mess with you. And it was never get even. It was always double up. Always stay ahead of them, basically. But you should do it so effectively, they never try it again. Now, that's not very gentle, is it? Being compassionate. I was raised not to care about anybody but me. It's hard to be compassionate when you're only concerned about you, because what you do is anybody who's in a tough situation, what do? You judge them. Chad and I have been going back and forth about this woman who wants money. Everything in me, in my flesh, has this laundry list of judgments that just, it's so easy. It's just so natural to be that way for me. I don't want to become that person. I want to become like Christ in that regard. A willing servant. We were always taught, don't do anything somebody's not going to compensate you for. If they're not compensating you, you're not doing it. There's no willing servant. Our chores were all reward and punishment. It's hard to be a willing servant when that's your natural inclination. And lastly, the 5th thing is being respectful. We thought we were better than everybody, so we disrespected everybody. We looked down on everybody. Everybody. My dad died with, I think, no friends. Maybe 2. 2 that he bowled with that they couldn't stand him, but I think they might consider him their friend, but he was such a jerk that. And so I looked at these 5 areas of things that I really want to become. I want to become humble. I want to become gentle. I want to become compassionate. I want to become a willing servant. I want to become respectful. And I go, I've overcome a lot of things. I actually could have answered that question about sitting in seats of a lot of things I've overcome. I've overcome a lot. I am not materialistic anymore. I used to be terribly materialistic. Now, I battle with it from time to time, but I've become somebody different. I don't have a lot of selfish ambition. I used to have a lot of selfish ambition, but It's just not who I am anymore. I've become something different. I really like Jesus in that regard, where he's just got one thing in mind and everything else is kind of secondary. So there's things I've overcome. So I'm not this guy beating myself up thinking I don't have anything where I've grown. But I also know that these five things could destroy me if I don't become like Christ. They could destroy my marriage. They could destroy so many of my friendships if I don't become like Christ in these areas. And so I want to see a positive trajectory in each of these ways. And so if I desire to be that, the first thing I need to do is look to Christ. He is the best example in all these areas, right?
Amen.
But then I want to find people who exemplify these characteristics. I want to find them. I want to talk to them. I want to ask them questions. I want to watch them. A lot of you guys remember Brad Bynum. He died, I don't know, 3 years ago. The guy had such an amazing relationship with his wife. It was really admirable. When you were with them, you just always felt convicted about your marriage. He really enjoyed it. He talked to his wife at a level that I had never talked to my wife. And so I told him, I said, Brad, I just want to spend more time around you. And the more I spent time around him, the more I became like him in that regard. And I remember asking him the question early on. I said, have you always been this way? Chad, can you grab that picture? Have you always been this way? And he said, no, brother. He said, this is not the house, kind of house I grew up in. I grew up in a house just like yours, but I became that way. So I always think we need somebody that's going to inspire us. Now, inspiration's key. I got this picture here I came up with. Did a little search for before and after photos. And because you always need inspiration, right? Somebody you can relate to. And this guy was not just born this way. He became that way. So I thought, what are you doing, bro? You got it? So that actually is, these two pictures on the either side are 1 year apart. He was 340 pounds on the left and 196 on the right, exactly 1 year apart. He's a really strange guy. I saw a video. It was really strange. I was going to show the video. I'm like, this guy's really. I think actually what happened, truthfully, because the day he did the video where he took the picture on the right, I think he had starved himself to get down below 200 by the year, by the 1 year mark, because it's like the guy looked like he's ready to pass out, and he acted like it. Anyway, nevertheless, he went from 340, he lost 145 pounds. 145 pounds in a year. And so if you wanted to lose weight, this would be a good guy to talk to, right? Because he used to be that, and now he's this. And isn't that what's inspiring? Not that. And I think that's the challenge. Don't quote me on this. That's the challenge with Jesus. Jesus, I want to aspire to be like, but to get like him, I need brothers who have overcome, who have become themselves like Christ, who weren't just naturally that way. And so, brothers, I feel like we need one another in that regard. So our midweek arrangement, basically, loosely speaking, is men's midweek, women's midweek, small group midweek, and then all church midweek. That's the general schedule we're going to follow all year long. You'll get a copy of it. I meant to have it tonight. But that small group midweek, I really want to see all of you get in a small group. I'm going to ask you to get together once a month in place of midweek. But because I think only in a group are you going to find really what you're looking for. I look at my group and I go, wow, I want to become like him in that regard, like him in that regard, like him in that. Now, there's no perfect guy. There's no Jesus in my group. Brian Hogle's probably the closest thing to it, but there's no Jesus in my group. Yeah. But it's the combination of the body of Christ that's in the group. Some of you remember a motivational speaker, a guy named Jim Rohn, who's actually died. I didn't know he died. He said, you're an average of the five people you spend the most time with. Really what we want in these small groups is for you to begin to spend time with people. And I'm only going to ask you once a month, but I'm hoping it's going to kick something into gear where you start getting involved with people outside of church, where you can begin to learn from people and begin to be impacted by one another, but also to encourage one another. And to, I love that line in the How People Grow book when he talks about small. One of the purposes of small groups is to experience grace and the empowering nature of grace, that when you're graced with one another, what it can produce in you in terms of change. And so what do you want to become? I told you what I want to become. What do you want to become? Maybe there's some of the same things I focused on or I'm focusing on, but I have a few others that maybe this is what you're focused on. And I want you to think about it. It's one of the exercises I'm going to ask you to do. What do you want to become? Do you want to become a patient man? Think about how that would transform your life. So when I said in the beginning, one of my goals is to have a better life, this is what I had in mind. So you've been given, if you're a Christian, you've been given the Holy Spirit, and one of those gifts that you've been given within the Holy Spirit is patience. And so it's in there. You can't say, well, that's not who I am. No, it's actually, it may not be who you are, it's who God is, and God's living in you, and that's who he is. That's who he is. God is patient. He is long-suffering. And so maybe that's what you want to become. Maybe you want to become self-controlled. Imagine the impact of you becoming a self-controlled man rather than a man that is controlled by his passions, controlled by bad influences around you. Maybe you want to become a more disciplined individual. Maybe you want to become a harder worker or a hard worker. That'd be a great thing to become, wouldn't it? Somebody who's known to be a hard worker. If you're not a hard worker, imagine how that could change your life. You just become somebody who's really diligent. Maybe somebody who becomes sacrificial or committed to the body of Christ, or involved in people's lives, or peaceful, becoming somebody who's peaceful. That's probably my 5A. I had 5. I wanted to limit mine to 5, but that was kind of number 6 for me. I tend to not be at peace. And I think when you decide what you want to become, ask yourself the tough questions. Am I becoming more patient? Or am I becoming more impatient? Which way am I going? Where's the trajectory of my life? So you can get some conviction. Am I becoming more self-controlled? As I look back, am I becoming a more self-controlled man? Just take the artificial 2017 time frame. As I look past this past year, have I become a man that's more self-controlled or more out of control? A man who's becoming more disciplined or a man who's becoming more undisciplined? A man who's becoming more sacrificial or are you becoming more materialistic? I mean, you're becoming one of them. Are you becoming more committed to spiritual things or more committed to your job? I mean, there's just great questions I think you can ask yourself so that you can decide, okay, I want to change. I want to become more like Christ. Or I want to unbecome who I am. I think more important than the question of do you want to change is do you believe you can? And here's where I want to encourage you to wrestle with the scriptures, brothers. Because the scriptures are full of hope that you can change. The Bible says that God placed in you the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. So you talk about Jesus becoming something, or he unbecame dead. He became alive. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. It can take Jesus from being dead to being alive. What can it do for you? That Spirit's in you. Let's open up our Bibles to Romans chapter 6. We'll look at a couple passages together here. I think one of the things we're going to have to do is let go of who we think we are so we can become who God destined us to be. You have to let go of who you are and say, I want that guy in the rearview mirror. I did that the day I was baptized. I don't know if you did, but I love the idea of putting that guy to death. and becoming a new creation. That's what happens at baptism, brothers. Can that still happen? Absolutely. It's the same process. But we're going to need the support. We're going to need the encouragement. We're going to need examples. We're going to need grace. We're going to need mercy from a close group of brothers, which is what I really want to ask you to consider pulling together a group of brothers in your area that you say, I want to get together. I want to make this happen. Romans 6, beginning verse 13. Paul says, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. See, it wasn't just Jesus brought from death to life. We have been brought from death to life. We have been brought from the acts that lead to death to the acts that lead to life. Romans 6, chapter 13, right? And it says, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Now, there's no way I think the Bible says that if it's not possible. And so I think if we recognize that we've been brought from death to life, we'll realize what is possible here, brothers. And so Paul challenges, offer every part of yourselves. Every part. For sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. I want to ask you what you think that means in relation to our discussion. Sin's no longer your master because you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Jim?
Yeah, the law is a sort of a requirement, and the grace is the favor of God. So now it's not what you did to deserve it, but it's because God favored you and gave you that opportunity.
So how would that affect the fact that sin is no longer our master? How are those related?
But it's only your master if you let.
Right. It's a key word, right?
Right.
It's only your master if you let it be. Go ahead.
Me?
Yeah. I cut you off. Colossians 3 is my next scripture, so yeah.
So it was really ironic. I mean, we decided one day, you know what, these are the questions you need to ask. You can't just go in, put on, and do all. You got to realize, hey, I have to want to do this. And so I thought to myself, I said, that's a good question. What is it I don't want to do? And one of the things I came up with is be judgmental of, you know, look at somebody make a snap judgment.
Amen. Lolly?
Well, for me, the law is punishment for exposing you, and grace is forgiveness. Before I knew the law, I didn't know going back to the law, break the law, right? Until I didn't taste the grace that you would need to be in this.
How might that help you to no longer let sin be your master? I used an analogy one time in a sermon, you may or may not recall. It sort of came to me, it really helped me personally. The difference between I used the analogy, I don't remember how I fully worked it, but I talked about making a part in a play. The director chose you and said, you are going to be in this role for the play. So you're chosen. There's no longer a tryout after you're chosen. No matter how many times you blow it, which goes along with what you're saying, what's the director going to do? Help you. Because that your performance is going to be a reflection on him or her. And so that director's committed you. They've made a commitment because they chose you by grace. And so I'm going to work with you. I want you to become this. This will serve me well if you become this. And I think that's how I personally overcome the mastery of sin, to realize, oh, this is not like this with God. It's God's wanting me to play the part, so to speak. Chad? Great. Brian?
Something that's been coming out of this passage since you read it to me is that it has to begin with a look inside. And it's got to be real and it's got to be honest. And we're not always real or honest with ourselves. When I read, again, this last verse you read, for sin shall no longer be your master, I don't know if many of it, or any of us would say, sure, I'm being mastered right now by a sin. When in reality, we may very well be. Tells us that by looking inside, we can get the grace we need to help us deal with our own self-image and self-view. But then, we need each other. It has to get beyond a self-introspection. It's gotta get help from someone who loves me, is committed to my growth, wants to see me do better, and they'll be honest with me in love.
Yeah. So he says in verse 19, I'll wrap it up with this, then we're going to go to Colossians 3. Romans 6:19, he says, just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness that leads to holiness. It really is a decision. It's, what do I want to worship? Because you will become what you worship, right? If I worship women, what am I going to become? I'm not going to become a woman. A womanizer. I mean, that's going to be my pursuit, right? Helen said that a few sisters came up to her and confessed that when we were gathered over here that one night, I had said a few things, and they confessed that they were listening a little too intently to the perfect law that doesn't give freedom. Anyway, so I just want to make sure that I wasn't tempting anybody beyond what they could bear. Let's read Colossians chapter 3. Brothers, we've been set free from the power of sin. I think we need to take advantage of it. Colossians 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. And I want you again to, I'm going to ask you the same question. What's this have to do with what we're talking about? Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. This is just filled with great practical stuff that is going to be so helpful in who you become. Since then, you've been raised with Christ. Again, he goes back to the same thing. Same writer, right? You've been brought from death to life. Since you've been raised with Christ, since you're no longer dead in your sins, you're no longer controlled by your sinful nature, now that you've been set free from that, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you're also going to appear with him in glory. So put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God's coming. You used to walk in these ways, but in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Don't lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in knowledge and the image of its creator. Here there's no Jew or Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as dear, God's chosen, holy, and dearly loved, chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of God dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts toward God. And whatever you do, whether it's in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. What do you see in there, brothers? Let's kick it around for a little bit, the time we have remaining. Neil? Right.
He's saying, this is a fact. You are alive in Christ. You are no longer a slave to sin. It's a fact. And I think we often, Dr. Lizaya, so many 20 of my years of Christianity, I've walked around as if there were actually a choice. There's no choice. I've been brought to life in Christ. That is, I don't go in and out of that by my actions. But because it is a fact, because it is there for a fact that is incontrovertible, the greatest fact that it could be, it should have a result upon my life. It should have a major impact upon my life. If I really truly have been raised with Christ, why in the world would I want to go back to those old ways I used to live? I can choose to do that. But it's an abnegation, a denial of who I really am. Before it was who I really was. I was actually under the domain
curse. Which is why I like that analogy of, no, you've been given this role. Let's work it, make it happen. It's not a tryout anymore. It's who you are. So become that. And I think so much of it is thinking about it. The transformation that's talked about in Romans 12 begins with what? Renewal of the mind. So we got to think differently, which is what Jim was talking about. Also, we got to think differently to be transformed. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. What else from this passage? Mark.
What you said really rings true, and that is we have been chosen. And here's what we've been chosen for. One thing, to have a relationship with God. Every fiber, every word, every action is not to be part of the church or be part of this group or be accepted by this group. It is holy to be holy. It is entirely to change whatever I need to change to have a relationship with God. And sin is what separates me from God. So if I want to have that relationship, that's got to be my battle. That's got to be my focus.
Tip.
About all the things of the world.
have this, I didn't have the ability to stop it for all my life. And for 3 years, it's just been one victory after another. And it's just been because of that. And it has nothing to do with me. It has nothing to do with some power I got. It's just because I changed my focus.
And it's so hard to do that because of so many distractions that we're just bombarded with. You think about this thing right here. It's just, it's so distracting. I find myself when I'm not disciplined in my mind, every traffic light when it's red. It's like why am I so mastered by this? And if I fill up every waking moment with thought that's not of these things, there's no way to become this. There's no way. Who had their hand up in the back there? Blake? Great. Holly? Then Wayne. Wayne? Talk a little louder, bro. Yeah, so I have a couple things working against me. One is I grew up Catholic, and so we specialize in guilt and shame and all that. Secondly, I was in sports. And sports, it's a cruel world. Because when I would pitch, if I wasn't doing the job, the coach pulls you, and you get the walk of shame. Have you ever been pulled from pitching in front of a crowd? It's when I decided I wanted to be a third baseman. It's like, there's nothing worse than that. Because basically, he's walking out because he knows you blew it. You know you blew it. Everybody else knows you blew it. And he's going to pull you off the mound. And you have that walk of shame back or out to right field or wherever he's going to banish you to. And that works against you. Because we think that's how we're treated by God. Brothers, what's ahead of you is what God sees. God doesn't ever see you for who you are. He sees you for who you're going to become. You're his workmanship. You're a masterpiece. It's in progress. And really all I want to ask you to do tonight is join with him in that process and becoming what he wills for your life. So for homework, here's a couple things. First question, I want you to answer the question, who or what are you becoming? What are you becoming? Or who are you becoming? Number two, what do you want to become? So the first one is who are you becoming or what are you becoming? Second one is what or who do you want to become? So I might be becoming more like my father, but I want to become more like Christ. You understand what I'm saying? The difference? Number three, what decisions can you make to help that become a reality? In other words, who you want to become. And then lastly, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. This is what we're going to do in our small groups that get together. And small groups don't have a big S or a big G. It's not some official thing. I want you to get with people who live near you. I want you to spend a night together talking about this passage in Philippians chapter 3. And I want you to figure out the richness of this and why I think it is the key to who you're going to become. And Tipton tipped my hand a little bit because this is really what he's getting at. But let's read together Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ, and I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings so that I can become like him in his death. And so somehow, to attain to the resurrection from the dead. It'd be a great scripture to memorize. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. It's almost in my mind like Paul's gone, can you believe it, brothers? We can have the same thing happen to us that happened to Jesus. We can be raised from the dead eternally. And so he says, I want to become like Christ in his death. I want you to think about that between now and 2 weeks from now. I want you to think about getting a group of people together that live near you. 3, 4, 5, whatever. Get them together. We'll help if you need it, but you don't need somebody who's a gifted leader, orator, or Bible scholar in your group. You just need 3 or 4 or 5 of you who want to study out this passage and talk about those three questions above it. Who have you been? Have you become? Who do you want to become? And what decisions you made so that can take effect? And how this is key in who you're going to become? All right, let's close out with a prayer. And those of you who have children in Awana, you probably need to leave during the prayer.